Well, this morning, as we continue on in Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 5. If you don't, if you forgot yours and you don't have it on your smartphone or anything else, we have these white ones back here in the corner. And you can just raise your hand and usher will happily bring one to you. And actually, just so you don't feel strange about that right now, I actually need one. So, no, seriously, I really do. In the move this morning, I ended up not throwing my Bible into my bag when I came in. So it happens to all of us. You don't get here or you don't have one. And if you don't have one, this is our gift to you this morning. And so you can just take this with you. If you do have this one, it's page 673. But we're in Galatians chapter 5 in what is a very popular passage and one that I think a lot of us, if you've spent any time in the church at all, you probably have heard this passage. So we're just gonna read it together. Starting in verse 16, listen here to God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word. And God, my prayer right now for me is to be faithful to your word. And my prayer for us is that we would all have hearts that are open, God, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And we'd have minds that are open, God, to the truth of your word, and that it would lead out into change so that we might paint a truer picture of who you are. God, would you meet us here right now? We need your blessing. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you remember, we talked about this battle that was taking place and how Paul was saying, stand firm against these false teachings and these false teachers. So again, as we just continue to remind ourselves, because I think we always need this reminder, that Paul's big idea here is that we're saved by grace through faith, that there's nothing else that we can do to try to save ourselves. And yet, the human nature is always trying to save itself. So Paul is constantly reminding the churches in Galatia here in this time. He's saying, don't turn back. And so last week we talked about this military term of stand firm and saying we have to stand firm against false teachings that would try to lead us back into slavery. And that we would have to stand firm against false teachers and say, no, I'm not going to go there. We need to be discerning about that. But what's interesting here is now in this passage, he turns that battle that was out here and now he turns inward with it. And he says, that battle that you're facing outside, you're going to be facing it here. He's setting up this scene of these opposing forces that are inside of us, this works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want to do this morning is try to unpack that a little bit and say, well, what is this? I mean, a lot of us have this image a lot of times of the angel, you know, sitting on one shoulder and the devil sitting on the other shoulder. And they're both trying to talk to us and tell us what to do. And then we just have to make the decision of which one we're going to follow. And yet that doesn't isn't quite the picture that Paul's painting here. So what is this battle? And the first thing that we just have to understand from the outset is that this is a battle to be fought. Okay, we have to fight this battle. And what I fear in our culture a little bit is that we tend to do really well in fighting exterior battles. But we don't always want to go inside our own hearts. So we can do really well about telling everybody what's wrong with the culture and what's wrong with this over here and how we're in trouble over there and how we need to stand firm against that and stand firm against that. But when it comes to our hearts, we kind of back off. And I think we back off because, one, it's a little scary. I don't know about you, but whenever I ask God to search my heart, there's a little bit of trepidation there because I know in my mind that He's not going to find good things. And He's going to try to mine those out. But my heart feels hopeless in it. So my concern is that I turn inward. If I turn inward, then I'm going to be given something that I can't really handle. And I can't really deal with. We ignore it because it's just too real. It's just too close. So it's easier to just watch the news or to read Facebook and to just talk about those things over there. And so what I want to encourage you right now, this morning, is that you would just look inward with me. This is a safe place for that. This is a church family. And so as you're processing this, I just want you to know that if you look inward this morning and you see things that you don't like, you're not alone. You're not alone. Every single one of us in here is dealing with those kinds of things. And so if this is going to have an impact here this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you would just look inward with me. This battle that Paul's talking about here is this sinful desires. He sets this up as the flesh versus the spirit. And there have been heresies all throughout church history. And one of them was this idea that our physical being is sinful and that our spirit inside of us is good. Right? So it's this idea that my physical body and everything that has to do with my physical body is sin and everything that has to do with my spirit is good. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's actually a heretical teaching. It's this dualism kind of a thing, this idea. What this issue is that Paul's saying this sin that infects us, it infects every area of our being. We know that our physical bodies aren't sin in and of themselves because Jesus has a physical body. Jesus still has a physical body. That sometimes blows my mind. Like, think about this. This is a total side note. But think about this. When you see Jesus, you're going to be able to just wrap your arms around Him physically. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. I don't know. I don't pretend to know how all that works, how He's everywhere, but He's physically resurrected. So we know that the physical body isn't the issue. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about these sinful desires in ourselves. He's talking about our nature as humans, as sinful human beings, contrasted with the nature of God and the desires of the Holy Spirit. And he's making this point that our issue isn't that we desire things. That's not the problem. The answer is not to just stop desiring things and stop wanting things. What Paul's trying to point out here is that it's our over-desires that are the problem. We want things too much. So we've talked in previous weeks about how we make idols out of things. We make things that are supposed to be secondary. They're supposed to be gifts, and we make them gods. And so we over-want them. We over-desire them, and we put our whole lives focused on getting them. And that's where Paul is talking about. Our flesh wants to save ourselves. Our flesh wants to find hope and meaning and value in other things besides God. And so we take good things that God created as good, and we make them sin. We pervert them. That's really what sin is. It's just the perversion of something God has created. You think about sex or food or nature, like outdoors. All these things were created as good, but when they're perverted and they're twisted and they're abused and they're idolized, they become sin. When we over-desire them, they become destructive in our souls. So hunger turns to greed. Passion turns to anger. Action turns to impatience. Peacekeeping turns to passiveness. Boldness turns to brashness. Now, all these things are character traits created by God, and in His image, they're good, but perverted, they become sin in us. See, the desire of the Spirit in us, the desire of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to glorify the Father through the Son. And that's the battle taking place inside of us. Every day, every situation we come into, there's this battle going inside of us where our fleshly desires say, no, I want to save myself, or I want to find something else that'll save me that I can control, that I can manipulate. I'm going to find my hope in that. But we also have this battle inside of us where the Spirit, if you're a Christian, then the Spirit indwells you, and it's fighting this other battle to try to shape you and mold you into the image of Christ, where your desire is to glorify Christ. Your desire is to lift Him up. You see, this is the simplest way of looking at it, that in one, our sinful fleshly desire is for us. We are unshakably for ourselves. But a heart that's controlled by the Spirit, that's shaped by the Spirit, is for Christ. Our hearts are unshakably set on bringing Him glory and Him honor and lifting Him up. The flesh wants to glorify itself. The Spirit wants to glorify Christ. And that's the battle that's going on. And so this is a battle. This is something that we have to fight. This is something that we have as a daily struggle and a daily reminder. And my encouragement, my first encouragement was to look inward. My second one is to don't settle. Don't settle for trying to work out a little treaty here, some kind of a peace treaty inside of your heart. And so many of us are doing that. I do that all the time. I just want to make a compromise and say, okay, I'm just going to call a truce right here, okay? I'm going to give in to the Spirit on these things. I'm going to give in to the flesh on these things. And we try to work this balance out. I want to encourage you not to do that, because the sinful nature seeks to destroy. Its goal isn't to carve out a little piece of your heart. Its goal is to destroy. And so because of that, it has to be eradicated. It is a battle that has to be fought. And what's at stake is our joy and God's glory. Remember last week we talked about how those two things are united, they're connected. Well, it's this idea that that's what's at stake. That any kind of compromise will ultimately mean less joy or no joy as we're led towards destruction. And what I think is interesting here is he talks about this battle. And so what I want to do here actually is, as we kind of unpack this, I want to look at the works of lawlessness, or the works of the sin, or the flesh, and compare those with the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the first things we need to point out is, why does he call the bad list on there acts, or actions, or works, whereas the good list is called fruit? Why the different words there? Well, it's because the actions in the bad list are like, that's the actions of our human will. Those are our choices. Those are things that we're trying to do to save ourselves and to find value in ourselves. Whereas fruit is evidence of the work of the Spirit to change our hearts. See, there's a different nature between works and fruit. And so what I want to do here is I want to look first at these works and just point out a couple of key things that I think are here. And the things that all of these have in common is that we're trying to save ourselves. Look at here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Okay. The first thing you have to point out is he says things like these. This is not an exhaustive list, right, of all the bad things that we could be doing. But what's interesting is that all of these things have to do with us pursuing things that are not of Christ and finding our hope in something else. And what I think is really interesting is they are kind of these different categories. Okay, like the first three, where he talks about they have to do with sex outside of marriage, like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So these kinds of things, these hungers, these lusts inside of ourselves, this is one of the categories. Okay, so there's three of those. And then there's eight in another category. And I just want to point that out, because I'm going to skip those eight. He goes on afterwards and he talks about drunkenness and orgies, which just meant parties where they just drank a whole lot. Not the kind of thing that we probably think of today, but in that time it just meant they just went on binge. It was like binge drinking is what it was. And so you have those of like substance abuse. So you have three about like sexual lust and desires. And then we have two that are about substances. And I just want to point out something that usually in the church, these are the things that we love to point out. These are the things that we love to say, like, well, see, look, this is a sin. Look at that. And then we kind of skip these eight in the middle and we go to the other end. And we say, well, look, yeah, these things are sins too. Like, let's just make sure that we don't do these things. And in the middle, the majority of them, more than all the other ones combined, have to do with personal interactions. Listen to these. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These all describe the way we love one another. And so when you connect that to when Jesus says, you'll know my disciples by how you love one another. And then Paul says, look, the works of the sin and the sinful flesh. Look at all these that we do to each other. This isn't a coincidence. This isn't a coincidence that what the sins that will end up destroying the church and ripping the church apart from the inside are these things in the middle. And so I want to encourage you to kind of think about that and say, look at these. When we talk about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, these kinds of things, these have to do with competitiveness. Remember we talked about last week about if we see each other as competition for God's love, competition for an inheritance, then we don't rejoice with each other. We don't weep with each other. We don't love each other well. We're just thinking about each other in ways that how can you benefit me? How can you help me? And we pray for revival, but we don't want it unless we get some credit for it. Or we want good things to happen. We want people's lives to change, but not if it makes us look worse. And so some of these things of being competitive, being angry towards one another, picking fights with each other, causing division or dissension in the church and breaking up the unity of the church. Paul keys in on these. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement. That's a strong statement. I want to clarify, I think, what he's saying here. This isn't evidence of losing one's salvation. This isn't saying that, okay, if I've done any of those things, well, then I don't get to go to heaven. I can't be in heaven. We obviously know that's not the case because the preponderance of evidence through Galatians is what? That we're saved by grace. We're not saved through our works. And so it makes sense that we don't lose that through our works either. This is about habitual and unrepentant losing of this battle and how it demonstrates a lack of work by the Spirit. Let me say that again. Like this, what he's talking about here is saying this is consistent, unrepentant going through these actions here. These are part of this picture that when someone is unrepentant and just consistent in it, then that may be evidence that the Spirit isn't actually at work in them. And so maybe evidence that they aren't saved. And that's a tricky thing. And this is what makes it tricky. The danger is that we see this as a list of qualifications and things that disqualify us. So we see the works of sin as like, these are the disqualifiers. If you do any of these things, you're done. And then we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we say, okay, well, these are the things you're supposed to do. So if you do these things, then you're good. That's the danger here. But again, remember that Paul said if salvation could come by the law, then Christ died for no purpose. These things are evidence of the battle that's taking place inside of us or not taking place inside of us. The question here is there change? Is there a battle going on? Is there evidence of a battle in here, in a heart? So, like I said, when we go to the fruits of the Spirit then, we immediately and kind of naturally look at them as a second list, as the ways that Christians should act. They become this list of characteristics that we value and should work on. And so then we say things like, oh, he's a good Christian man. And by that we mean like he's joyful and he's gentle and, you know, he's honest and hardworking and those kinds of things. And so we look at that list and we say, oh yeah, I should be more gentle. I should be more joyful. I should be more loving. Like I get that. But that's not the nature of fruit. Paul's very specific in using this term of fruit. See, there's certain characteristics of fruit that are important here. One is that fruit is natural. Right? I mean, it's not forced out by the tree. A tree doesn't sit there and be like, I'm going to make an apple and just like makes it happen. It comes naturally. It's the natural thing. It's natural course that an apple tree is supposed to produce apples. That's the natural thing. If there isn't fruit, then something's wrong. That's why it's an important illustration. If there's no fruit, then something is wrong. Something is haywire in the midst. If you had an apple tree that's not producing apples, you would say something's wrong with this tree. And so that's one thing. It's natural. And another thing is that fruit doesn't give life. It's evidence of life. Right? Okay, so a tree, the apples on an apple tree don't make the tree alive. It's evidence that the tree is alive and healthy. See, that the importance of that, this is again, he's talking about your works don't save you. I don't know how much more clear he can make it to all of us, and yet we continue to go back there, saying like, well, surely there's something I need to do. And he's saying, no, the fruit is just evidence of life. It's evidence of life. It doesn't change you. Fruit doesn't bring change. It's evidence of change. So the fruit of the Spirit is this measuring stick. And Paul's saying, if you're a child of God, this is what your life will look like more and more. But just like fruit, it takes time. Right? You don't plant an apple tree and expect apples on it the next day. It takes time. Over time, fruit begins to bud and it begins to grow. And so we see fruit of the Spirit more and more. And we see these, we see people becoming more loving, more joyful, more patient, more kind, more faithful. But one thing, one aside here with that is, I want us to think about what circumstances bring that out the most. Okay, because one thing that I've always said about myself is I don't want to see, I'm not gonna think a lot about patience for me when I'm playing with my kids at the playground and they're behaving. Right? I mean, everybody looks patient there. Like kids are laughing, playing, having fun, being very safe, you know, not throwing sand in each other's face, you know, doing any of that stuff. But then the second one of those things happen, and then all of a sudden the real fruit shows. And so that's one thing I would encourage you, that one, this is just a little aside, is that we tend to, when God is giving us a gift of exposing the fruit of our lives, we tend to dismiss it based on external circumstances. So God brings something hard in my life to reveal that I'm impatient, and I dismiss it because I say, no, the circumstances made me impatient. That's not really what's going on in my heart. Do you see how deceptive we are? So we say like, oh, I had this hard thing happen in my life, so that's why I'm not very joyful. And God says, no, that hard thing's happening right now to show you that there's not joy coming out. Because all of us can be joyful. Like you go and you get a raise at work, that's easy to be joyful. You get fired at work, and now fruit starts to be revealed. So that's one piece of this as we kind of look at this as an investigation into our own hearts. What's the fruit being produced when storms come in, when waves come in? Now we have to be careful. There's a couple of pieces of fraudulent fruit here. And I know this is serious and this is heavy, but trust me, hang in there with me. We're getting to just an incredible piece of hope. At least it was for me this week. So there's a couple pieces of fraudulent fruit that we need to be aware of before we dig into like what is actually happening. One is when your natural abilities look a lot like fruit, but it's not real. You remember, anybody have, I don't know that you have them anymore, but remember the baskets of fake fruit that would be on, you know, people put as centerpieces or whatever? My grandma had these all the time. And don't think less of me, but I got fooled by those more than once. All right? Which is a little embarrassing. Like, fool me once, shame on me. Like, yeah, it's a juicy apple, bite into it, like, ah, it's wax. But the second time, that's just plain silly. And that's what would happen to me. I'd go in every time. And then even after that, like, I would still look at it and be like, oh, but it looks so real. It looks so good. But it's not real. It's not real. So we look at this list of fruit and we tend to pick out some things that are natural wirings for us. And we say, look, I'm doing pretty good over here. So maybe you're naturally a very gentle person. And so you're just naturally just quiet and calm. And so you look at this list and you say, yeah, I'm gentle. And people look at you and they say, oh, you're so gentle. And yet it's not really gentleness. It's more of passiveness. Or if people look at you and you say, oh, you're so faithful, you trust God so well, but it's not really trusting God, it's more carelessness and apathy. I'll give you an example of that. People used to tell me, Lauren and I have gone through all kinds of financial struggles in our marriage. We just have never had very much, and we've just because of different situations we've been in. And I've not, for the last 10 years, had a job that I knew was going to be there in the next 6 months. And so this is actually the first time in a long time that I've been like where, oh, I think this might stick around. Like we would stay in Denver and I'd always have to be picking up part-time jobs to support our ministry. And so we just never knew what next month was going to bring. And people would look at that and they'd be like, oh, Jay, it's just, I would never be able to trust God like that. Like that's just, you're so faithful. But I knew that really I was just irresponsible. This is the reality. I just never worried about money. I've never worried about money. And it's not because I've always trusted God. It's because I'm just not very responsible when it comes to that. As a kid, I just never did. Like when my parents cleaned out my desk, they found an unbelievable sum of money in change and birthday cards and all this stuff, checks that are like 8 years old and that kind of thing. This is why you shouldn't ever give me, don't ever give me money. I just don't care. Give Lauren money. Lauren would say like, yeah, give me money. That's fine. Lauren's responsible. I'm not. So it just looks like that. See, so some of us do that. You might seem patient, but really you're just kind of apathetic. You might seem joyful, but really you're just really emotional about external circumstances. You could seem really self-controlled, but really you're just controlling. See how this works? That's why we have to look at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. Because it's not about individual fruits and working on them. This is not a plural fruits. This is singular fruit. And that's an important piece because we should see growth in all of these together. You can't just pick out. So what some of us tend to do is we look at the negative list and we say, well, I avoid those sins, so I'm good. And then we look at the positive list and we say, okay, well, there's a couple things, so I look like I'm good. But inside, you're not actually producing any fruit. Another type of fraudulent fruit is found in behavior modification. Some of us are really good at this. Look, I love avocados. I love them. And when we lived in California, my cousins had this huge avocado tree, and she would always give us avocados. And I'm not talking about, like, most people in the Midwest think of avocados as, like, little apple-sized things. Okay, that's not a real avocado. A real avocado from California is like, it's like a watermelon. I mean, it's huge and it's amazing and it tastes like butter and it's just, oh, it's amazing. And it's not what we get in grocery stores here. And I love them and Lauren loves them and we miss that. What if I told Lauren one day, hey, Lauren, I got an avocado tree. It's amazing. I planted it out there by the in the garden. I planted it out in the church garden. Like, come and take a look at it. And what if she goes and looks at it and she's like, wait a second, why are there, like she sees avocados on it, but she's like, why are there apples on it too? Like I see some apples growing. Like, oh no, don't look at those. Like the avocados, like these, it's an avocado tree. And then she starts noticing, wait a second, these avocados are held on by duct tape. What's going on with this? No, it's fine. It's avocado. It's an avocado tree. No, it's not an avocado tree. Like, well, what do you mean? Like there's avocados on it. Well, see, here's the thing. An avocado tree, it can't be manufactured and be real. Unfortunately, this is what happens to a lot of people in the Christian culture. We take off our bad fruit and we duct tape on really quick good fruit. Right? So bitterness is like actually welling up inside of us. And we look at it and we're like, oh, I know I'm not supposed to be bitter. And I want to say this to this person, but I'm going to rip off that fruit really quick and just duct tape on quick and say really nice things. Or I know I'm supposed to be joyful, and even though I'm angry at God right now, and I'm upset, and I'm worried about everything that's going on, I'm gonna paste a smile on, I'm just gonna duct tape a smile on, and I'm gonna be happy. I say, or we produce selfishness inside, but we duct tape on self-control. Think about how much work it would take to keep up the facade that this was actually an avocado tree. Think about how much energy I'd have to put into, how much effort I'd have to put into, how much money I'd have to put into always getting out there as the apples appear and ripping them off and putting an avocado on there. See, the problem is that I assumed what Lauren would want in that situation is avocados, when really she wants the tree. And what a lot of people assume is that what Jesus really wants is the fruit, and what he really wants is our hearts. And so we do these works and we duct tape them on because we think we're pleasing him. We think we're doing good things for him. And Jesus is saying, I don't want the fruit. I want the heart that produces the fruit. Look, you can try to be a better person and you might even be good at it for a while, but sooner or later, the true fruit is going to come out. And then I'm telling you, it is God's mercy and his goodness that he chooses to reveal to that to us now. Because then we can actually see it. And we can see the fruit. And we can say, God, help me. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we gain ground in this battle that's inside of us in our heart? Well, if you think about this tree analogy, well, if I do realize and I finally confess, yes, it's an apple tree, I'm sorry. And we say, okay, but we want an avocado tree. Well, what's the first thing I have to do? I have to uproot that tree and plant an avocado tree. There's no other way around it. There's nothing I can do to it. There's no medicine I can give it. There's nothing I can do to the outside of it. There's no pruning I can do. The only thing that can be done is that tree is uprooted and a new tree is planted. And that is regeneration. That's being born again. That's God saying, I save you. I reach down. There's nothing you can do. A tree can't replant itself. It can't change itself. God has to reach down. He says, I'm going to plant a new tree. I'm going to give you a new heart. And that's a work that only he can do. So this tree is planted. But once that tree is planted, we need to have knowledge of how to grow this tree. What do you do with an avocado tree? How in the world do I take care of an avocado tree? Especially in northern Wisconsin. How is this going to work? I have to learn. I have to grow in that, my understanding of that. And then once I understand how to raise the avocado tree, then I actually have to do it. Right? I mean, I can't just have this knowledge and I say, man, now I know everything there is to know about avocado trees. I have a PhD in avocado tree-ness. That's what I got. And now it's just gonna grow. No, I actually have to get up off the couch and go out and do the things that I need to do to make this tree healthy. But ultimately, here's the cool thing about it. Ultimately, for that tree to produce avocados, work has to be done inside that tree that I can't control. There's nothing I can ultimately do. I go out, I can water it, I can give it the amount of temperature it needs, I can try to do all these different things, fertilize it, but at the end of the day, what's happening inside that tree, I can't get in there. I can't hack it open and look in there and make sure that all the stuff is moving the way that it's supposed to move in order to produce the avocado. That's out of our control, and that's where the Holy Spirit brings fruit. That's why Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. See, this is the thing, is that God saves you in the beginning and he changes you in the end. And in the middle, for some reason, he says, I want you to join me in this process. I don't want to just give you a big bushel full of avocados. I want you to take part in the bearing of that fruit. It's in his goodness that he does that. And so what we have to do is what we start to see in our minds is that as our minds start being shaped by the gospel, like last week we talked about gospel fluency. We talked about the importance of that. Look, this is part of where fruit comes from, is understanding the gospel, getting what he's done for us. We have to understand where the fruit comes from. We have to understand this isn't about behavior modification. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves at all times. And so we say things like, we love because he first loved us. Right? That's why we're able to love, because he loved us. We forgive because we're forgiven. We're kind because he's shown us kindness. We're patient because he's patient with us. Look, a lot of us treat people well when they deserve it. Right? I mean, somehow we think that a person's actions should determine our actions. I don't have to be kind to that person because they're unkind to me. I don't have to forgive that person because what they did was really bad. But when we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, when we're understanding that, when our minds are soaked and immersed in the gospel, we start to realize that, like, I'm supposed to love my enemy because God loved me while I was his enemy. Not because my enemy deserves it, but because that's what God did for me. I'm supposed to forgive because God has forgiven me. I'm supposed to be kind because God has been kind to me. This sheds more light on that whole idea of gospel fluency. I preach this to myself every day, not just to remind myself of my justification in Christ, but because it brings conviction and hope and direction. It shows me what's going on in my heart and why I might be struggling with these different things. Anything that happens to you throughout the day, we should be asking ourselves, what does the gospel say about this? So if I find myself being unforgiving towards somebody and I say, okay, why am I unforgiving towards this person? And if the answer is because they don't deserve it. Well, what does the gospel say about that? Like, God forgave me when I didn't deserve it. So how is that supposed to flow out of me? What's haywire back there? There's not fruit here of loving this person well, of forgiving them. There's not that fruit. So what's going on inside of me? Well, the gospel is the key to finding that out. With all of these fruit, when we realize that it's not bearing the fruit that we want or that God calls to bear, then it's evidence that something's haywire, something's wrong in our understanding of who He is. And so once our head is just immersed in the gospel, then we start to act things out in faith. We start to trust Him in obedience. We have to fight this sinful behavior. So we acknowledge and we realize, okay, I'm not forgiving towards this person. And we work backwards and we say, okay, that means there's something wrong in my understanding of the gospel. Like somehow I deserve forgiveness, or I asked God pretty please. And so then He forgave me. And so when that person does this, then I'll be okay. And we start to realize, like, no, that's not right. That's a false understanding of the gospel. And so as we're preaching that to ourselves, we realize what's wrong. And we start to pray for change. We say, God, change this in me. I can't do this. I need You to make me more forgiving. And then we act in faith. We act in faith, doing the right thing, trusting God for this changed heart and wanting a changed heart. And then God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work that only He can do, which is actually bring change. It's this idea of, I mean, look at what happens here. And the gospel is saturating my mind. And takes root in my mind. And the Holy Spirit takes root in my heart. And obedience takes root in my hands. Then change starts to happen. And something miraculous happens. Real fruit comes. Real change. And what we really realize is that this whole process is shaping us into the image of Christ. And making us want the things that He wants. It's really a changing of our desires. How many of you, you don't have to show your hands, but you can if you want to. How many of you were raised, or currently maybe, have the idea in your head that God, what God wants most for you is to send you to the worst place you can possibly imagine and do the hardest thing you can possibly imagine? Anybody thinking that or have thought that? I love my wife, and she would always talk about that. She never wanted to think that, okay, God, don't send me to Africa. You know, because that would mean that God would send her to Africa. Or don't send me to, you know, this other place. Don't make me go serve here because that's the last thing I want to do. And so, as soon as I say it, then God's going to be like, oh, gotcha. Now I'm going to make you do it. And so we think that this is what following Jesus is like. That following Jesus is about setting aside my desires and begrudgingly going along and doing what He's asked me to do against everything I want to do. Here's the miracle. The miracle is that the fruit that comes out is that God is shaping your heart to want the things He wants. Here's the beautiful picture. Is that if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll get to a place where you want to walk in the Spirit. You want to follow Him. You want the things He wants. You want to love the people the way He loves you. You start to see people the way He sees them. Here's an example. Someone, I hit a nerve with this a couple weeks ago. Someone drives you crazy at work, okay? And you know that you're called to love her, but you can't. You just can't. It's just so hard. And you say, you don't understand how hard they are to work with or how hard they are to love. You can't even imagine it. Well, sanctification there means that if you walk in the Spirit, if you're preaching the gospel to yourself and you're understanding the gospel, and you start to trust and obey God, He'll start to give you eyes to see her as He sees her. And so as you start to obey the Spirit and you pray for her, you pray for your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you, then all of a sudden God starts doing a work in you. And I mean really praying. I don't mean praying that God, dear God, please help her stop being a moron. Like, I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm saying, God, I'm not seeing her properly. I'm not seeing her the way that You see her, and that this is bearing bad fruit in my life. Something miraculous starts to happen. Maybe you don't see someone who's bitter, but you see someone whose trust has been broken one too many times. Or maybe you don't see someone who's unfriendly, but someone who's exhausted because their home life is a complete chaos. Or maybe you don't see someone who's arrogant, but is insecure. You don't see someone who's lazy, but is someone who's just never been trusted with anything and never been given a challenge. And then what happens? You not only start to see them the way God sees them, but you start to see yourself in them and how God treats you and how God loves you. And you have this empathy where you start to say, oh, I've been broken like that. I've been angry like that. I get that. And oh God, how good you are that you loved me and that you were patient with me and that you loved me and changed me and brought comfort to me. Oh, I want this person to have that comfort. I want them to know they don't have to be that angry. That's what happens. Look, some of us in this, we struggle in a couple ways, and then I want to wrap up here. Here's the tricky thing about this. So we talk about being saturated in our minds with the gospel. We talk about the Holy Spirit taking root in our heart, and we just praying, God, change me. Holy Spirit, change me. And we talk about our hands and our feet, like actually doing the things and acting in obedience and trusting Him that He's going to do something with this. The tricky thing about this is we tend to do more of whatever we do naturally in the first place. And we have to think of this as a whole. So what I mean by that is some of us in this room, we understand the knowledge piece and we say, yes, I need to understand the gospel more. That's what I need to do. And so whenever you struggle with things, you struggle in your marriage, you want to take a class on marriage. Or you struggle in gospel, like sharing the gospel, and so you want to take another class in sharing the gospel. I'm not saying those classes are wrong or they're bad, but I'm saying our tendency is to do the thing that we find the most hope in, and we just kind of become oversaturated with that. And so pretty soon we're just people who just know a ton about how to share the gospel, but we never do it. Or we know a ton, like we can tell anybody about how to have a happy, healthy marriage, but we don't have one. Because nothing's changing in our hearts. Or some of us, we just pray for change. And we just say, God, change me. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, God, just make me more patient. God, give me patience. And we just pray it over and over and over again. And yet it never seems to happen. But it's because we don't understand why we're impatient. We're not digging in to see where we're misunderstanding the gospel or not believing the gospel. And we're not actually trying to be patient. We're not actually doing anything. We're just praying, God, just change me. Just do that. And we just go further and further down that road. Or some of us, like we talked about the duct taping, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do more. Like I'm going to love this person. I don't care. I don't care what it takes. I'm just going to do it. And it doesn't work that way. And we wonder why. Well, it's because it's all of those things. It's all those things. And so my encouragement to you would be to think about this and say, okay, to check all those things. Whenever something comes up and you say, oh, this is bad fruit. Then we say, what am I not believing about the gospel? What do I not understand? What am I not asking God for? What am I praying that God would change my hearts? And how can I just act in faith and trust Him that He's going to do something? And in the end, we end up as these beautiful avocado trees. And sometimes the avocado, you have one that's not very good and you realize like, oh, that wasn't great. And then, but you just have some of these that are just beautiful. And you look at it and you see there's just no way anybody's skilled enough to bring this about. There's no way that you could try hard enough to make this fruit. And it's because it's fruit of the Spirit. It's this miraculous thing. And just think for a second of what would happen if we did that in this world. Think for a second what would happen in this church, in this community, in this country, in this world, if Christians would start looking at themselves and saying, am I bearing fruit? If we started to love in a way that the only explanation is that the Spirit made you love that way. We started forgiving people in a way that the only explanation is that there's some kind of supernatural work in to make forgiveness like that possible. Or we start showing kindness to people and welcoming people and loving people and having joy in a way that people just look at and they're saying, how is that even possible? And we start seeing the trials that come into our lives, not as these things like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? But saying, God, you're so good and so merciful that you'd bring this into my life to show the fruit, because knowing that as this fruit comes out and it takes root and it is produced, then it means more glory for him and more joy for him. God, thank you for being merciful to me like that. And we start rejoicing with each other. We start weeping with each other. We start praising God in the midst of it. I mean, you look in the book of Acts, this is what they're doing all the time, right? I mean, they're worshiping God right after they're released from prison. They've been beating and they're just singing, they're being beaten in prison in stockades and they're singing praises to God. How is that possible? It's only possible from fruit of the Spirit. I guarantee you that Paul and Silas, when they're sitting in prison and they're in stockades and they're singing praises to God all night long, it's not because they're just like, all right, we're just going to do it. We're just going to keep praising God. They don't even know anybody's listening to them. It's just coming out. That's what we want to get, is where it just comes out. We don't have to even think about it. It just happens. So we don't have to think about all the situations that are going in on around the world, around the school, like in our schools and our workplaces. We don't have to like say, okay, well, what is the exact answer to this? When somebody asks me this, what, it just comes out. Fruit is natural. It just comes out. That's my prayer. That's my hope for us as a church. It's my hope in my own life. It's my hope for you. And in the end, we just, the joy is immense. And we get to look at each other and we get to just praise God. Say, oh, he's good. He's so good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. I pray we would feel the weight of that, that we would understand that while we were sinners, while we were your enemies, while we were in rebellion, while there was no good in us, you rescued us. You took us and you said, you're my son. You're my daughter. You adopted us in and made us heirs to your kingdom, not by anything that we have done. And God, now as you are shaping us, I pray, God, we would reflect your glory. I pray we would take on your nature and your character. God, I pray that we would fight that battle every day in our hearts. God, help us to produce fruit. Fruit that would be so beautiful that people would have no choice but to look at you. God, help us to encourage each other in that. Help us to always be pointing each other to you. We can't produce this on our own, Father. We need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to change us and do the work that only you can do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.